Okay, so we have this picture here and the question, who is the greatest person in the world? And I had a bunch of people come up and say, well, we recognize President Obama, but what, Ainsley Cooper? And so it's not Ainsley. This is Warren Buffett. He's either multimillionaire or multi-billionaire. But I happen to know that Ainsley's richer. Because Ainsley put a little booklet in our mailboxes a while back about the riches that we have in Christ. Warren's going to leave them all behind, and a couple other people we could think of, and the greatest person in the world, Bill Gates, of course, and then the new head of Apple beside him, or maybe Vladimir Putin, or the Pope. But there's a problem with all of them, and here's what it is. None of the above, because they're all finite. In fact, perhaps by tomorrow, one of them would be walking into eternity. So it can't be any of them. And then another question here. Who is the greatest person in your life? Might be your mom or your dad, your sister, your brother, perhaps grandma, grandpa. Well, I'm going to reveal to you in the next slide who the greatest person is. There you go. That's the greatest person on earth. The greatest person in your life. There we go again. So if you want to turn to John chapter 3 in your Bibles, we're going to start off there. We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture this morning as we look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Starting in John chapter 3 and verse 3. So verse 3 starts, and this is a conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. And he says, Jesus answered him and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's totally invisible to those who do not have the Spirit of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's thinking, you know, can I go back up the birth canal and do this all over again? How can that be? Thinking of physical things. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you can't see it, can't enter it without first being born of water and the Spirit of God. Now, you have maybe read commentaries on this section, and they would say that the water would be the Word of God and then the Spirit of God. But I think in the context of what I look at here, we're comparing physical birth with spiritual birth. We're comparing physical things with spiritual things. And we get it in the next verse again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So we'll do a little quick recap here. Like the wind, you cannot see him, the Holy Spirit. But the effects of his presence are clearly seen like the effects of wind. You can't see wind, but if there was a hurricane that came through, I think one came through in this area a while back in Harley or something, you wouldn't be able to see wind itself, but you could see the effects of the wind, and it's the same with the Spirit of God. And you cannot see or enter into God's kingdom without having spiritual birth. We're all born physically, but spiritually, we're born spiritually dead. And so we need life from above. No one can see spiritual things without being born from above. That's what born again means, born from above. Life coming from above and bringing the dead sinner to life, spiritual life. Having not just physical life, but spiritual life as well. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the most common errors that's around is thinking of the Holy Spirit as an influence or a power or a force, but not a person. And if we take this view, we will want to get a hold of it, the influence or power or force, and use it and get more of it. Most likely, it'll end up being for our own will. However, if we view him as a person, we will want him to get a hold of us and use us more and more for his will. And you can see the big difference in these two trains of thought about who the Holy Spirit is. Now, the person of the Holy Spirit. To be a person, do you need to have a body? If you think about it a bit, when you die, the body goes into the grave, and for the believer, the soul and spirit goes to be with God. The body still in the grave. Are you still a person when you die? I think so. In fact, Scripture proves it when we find Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're clearly seen for who they are. But to be a person, we need usually three things are listed. I put a fourth being love. Mind is one thing that you need, or knowledge, will, emotions or feelings, and love. And now we'll look and see if the Holy Spirit has these qualities. So the first verses that we'll look at are in Romans chapter 8. So mind or knowledge, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if you're looking at an influence or a force or a power alone and not a person, how could any of those help you in your weakness, in your prayer life? It says the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings. And, of course, people groan. And so that is a human, or not human, but a person attribute. And then it clearly shows us in verse 27 that the Spirit has a mind. Now, the next thing we'll look at is will. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. And just to give you a bit of context to this verse, this is about the Holy Spirit distributing spiritual gifts to the church, each individual in a different way. And it says in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we can see from Scripture, the Holy Spirit has a will. And then Acts 13:2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, so there's another thing, speech, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit's speaking. He's calling out of the disciples that are there to Barnabas and Saul, and it's to work that he has called them to. So again, we can see these are all things that only humans can do. And to have a role that you want someone to do, you call them, you speak, and have them do the work. Then emotions or feelings. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Perhaps not that clear on that verse, but Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I've talked a couple times with Jehovah's Witnesses about the Holy Spirit and how they view the Holy Spirit, which they call God's active force. And I had this little sheet that I used to read, and it took all the different scriptures that were there, and I put in electricity or wind and such, and you know, you could read, do not grieve the electricity of God. You know, they just don't make sense when you put those terms into there. You can only grieve a person. And Hebrews 10:29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So you can only insult people. Forces or any of these other things, influences, cannot be insulted. And then our last portion here, love. And this is so neat to look at the Holy Spirit and his love for us. Romans 15:30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Now, here are some things. There's probably many we could look at, but some things that only a person can do. John 15:26, but when the Helper, and this is a name for the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, another name for the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So when you think of a court case and the prosecution calls a witness up to testify, could he call up an influence or a power or a force to testify? Only people can make a testimony. And, of course, the Holy Spirit can testify and does testify. In other verses, we see that the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit or testifies. Now, this verse, or two verses really, from Acts is a great little area to know that the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity. It's very clear in this passage. So it's in verse 3 it says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.'" So if we look at these two things, it says in verse 3 that Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, and in verse 4, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So we can see that the Holy Spirit is God by this one verse alone. Another way of doing it, and I don't have the time to go into it today, is if you look at New Testament passages from the Old Testament, sometimes they're quoted about Jehovah or God in the Old Testament, but when the New Testament writer quotes it, they apply it to the Holy Spirit. And that's another way of looking at this and showing and proving that the Holy Spirit is God by the interchanging of those. Acts 16:16. Oh, and of course, only a person can be lied to. The force or influence, any of those things cannot be lied to. A person can be lied to. Acts 16:6. "Now when they had gone from..." this word always kills me, this city. Phrygia. "And the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So the Holy Spirit forbids them from going to Asia to preach. So you can see that. That's something that a person can do, forbid you from doing something. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever. And we're going to look at where this comes from, but we'll read this first, and then we'll go look into John chapter 16 next. So if you want to turn to John chapter 16, and I'll just read this while you do. "The work of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me." And then I'll bring up John chapter 16, and we'll go through it from 5 to 15. It's interesting how these passages are so close together that we're going to be looking at today about the Holy Spirit. So starting at verse 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me." So he's saying, Jesus is saying, "I'm going back to the Father, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." So could you imagine? You're following the Lord Jesus, you're a disciple of his, and he says, "You know what? I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father who sent me." And they're feeling very sorrowful. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. "And when he has come," and we'll see these personal pronouns over and over, "he. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." In other words, Satan is judged. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." So we're going to see a few things here. The work of the Holy Spirit to the believer in this area is peace. they're troubled. They're really troubled. Jesus is going to leave them, he's telling them, and go back to the Father, but it's to their advantage. Now, how is it advantageful for the Holy Spirit to come if Jesus leaves? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus could only be with those 12 disciples physically in the area they're in. However, when the Holy Spirit comes, he indwells each believer and can be with each believer throughout the entire world 24/7. So it's a great advantage. And then he also changes their lives and turns them upside down. When we see Peter before the Holy Spirit, we see a very different guy than we see who preaches that very first message when 3,000 souls are saved. And there's another thing that we can see in here is a role of the Holy Spirit is to guide into truth. So when you're studying the Bible, the best thing to do is to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us through Scripture and reveal to us what he wants us to know. That's what I love about Bible studies when you get together with a larger number of people and stuff, and we study the same passages, yet each one is spoken to differently by the Holy Spirit. I especially remember when we used to go to one in Hamilton, Joanne and I, and there was a time when Mr. Coffey was part of the group, and Barry Kirk's son, Graham Kirk. So it was so interesting to see how a young man like Graham and an older person like Bill Coffey would look at this passage and how God was speaking to them in different ways. And we would have this come up quite often in our little Bible study group, and it was amazing how the Lord would speak. I remember on one particular occasion as we were going through the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit said to me, I needed to talk to my Jehovah Witness sister who I'd never talked to about anything spiritual before, or her blood would be upon my hands. And so we were going on a vacation together, and so I did a bunch of studying from Scripture and then had this very first conversation about the Lord with her. But it was the Lord speaking to me in that Bible study, telling me that that's what he wanted me to do. And that was a very life-changing experience back then, because from that, then I was able to share that with many other people as well, not just my sister. An interesting thing that we find here as well is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And we'll talk about this as we look at things a little further down the line here. And that he doesn't speak of his own authority. If you look at the Lord Jesus, he says basically the same type of thing. You know, the words I speak are not mine, but of the Father's, and he's declaring the Father. The Son glorifies the Father. The Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus. So, now we're going to turn to John chapter 14 next. And I'd like to read the entire portion of Scripture in John 14 for the context of it, and because it's such a great passage about the Holy Spirit. So here we have this situation of the Lord Jesus going back to the Father, starting at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So here he's clearly saying, I'm going back. I'm going to have a dwelling place for you, and I'm going to come back and receive you to myself. And there's a place in heaven for you. Then we have Thomas's question. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? In this wonderful verse, in verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And let's pause on that for sure. You know, at that funeral service that Mike was talking about this morning, they were telling a different way. If we were to go to the local mosque today, they would tell us of a different way. If you have any friends who are Buddhists, they'll tell you a different way. And so on and so on. Jesus is very clear. This is a narrow, narrow way that nobody comes to God except through him. That's the only way to come to God. By repenting of your sins, accepting that he died to pay for those sins and then receiving him as your own Lord and Savior. That's the only way to come to God. The Bible is very clear. I had a Roman Catholic friend that asked me about a Jewish friend that died. And he said to him, "What, do you think Lloyd's in heaven?" I said, "I'm not really sure Lloyd's standing, but I do know this verse, and I think you know it too. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Because he was trying to get a little wiggle room to say that he thought, well, you know, maybe God would have let Lloyd in on that condition. But I did give him something to think about, that Lloyd did have thoughts about the Lord Jesus as being the Messiah and such, and I don't know how far that went with him. But let's continue on in our reading, though. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on, you know him and have seen him." So now he's saying, you've not only known me, because I manifest God to you, the Father, but you've seen him by seeing me. I am the image and glory of God. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." See, it's very similar to the Holy Spirit. "I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sakes of the works themselves. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." And I'll just pause there. Can you imagine what does it mean to say that we as believers will do greater works than the Lord Jesus? It's a pretty amazing verse, but it's not such an amazing thing to think of the Lord Jesus, who is God, to raise people from the dead, to heal them and such, but that God will dwell in mankind once again, in the believers, and do this work through human beings. That is why he's saying, you will do greater works than I, because we couldn't do these without God indwelling us, and it's really God doing it. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And the next verse I'm going to read, but if you have a NASB, you'll notice a little difference here. "If you ask," it says in a NASB, "if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So simply by asking or praying to the Lord Jesus, this is another great verse. If someone wants to know, can you pray to the Lord Jesus? Well, it's pretty clear in there. "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." So there's that wonderful promise, that the helper will abide with them forever. And was the Lord Jesus a helper to the disciples? Think of Peter out in the water, walking across the water, and then he's sinking in the water, and he calls out, "Save me," and he's saved. Think of the disciples in that boat that's being tossed to and fro, and they think they're going to die, and the Lord just speaks and everything is still. But now there's going to be another helper, just like the Lord Jesus, who's going to come alongside. That's what paraclete, parakletos, the Greek word means, is to come alongside and help. So this helper will come along and help the believer, be with them forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him. So there's another thing. You can't see the kingdom of God. You can't see the Holy Spirit. Or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. At that time, the Holy Spirit dwelt with them, but here's the promise that he's giving them, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Wonderful verse promise there too. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, you and me, and I and you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him, or make myself known to him. Then 22 says, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? That's a great question. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And these are the great words. After he said in the beginning of this, let not your heart be troubled, he says here, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. Once again, instilling that, don't be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to my Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now, this is a verse that people do twist. They say that, okay, if the Father and Son are all equal, then how can the Father be greater than the Son? Well, it's greater in roles. The Father, as we've seen, the Son is sent by the Father and glorifies the Father, and the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son and glorifies the Lord Jesus. So greater in position, but as far as their actual essence being God, they're equal. So they're greater in their roles of one another. If I go to work for our company, you know, the CEO is greater than I. But he isn't any better than I. We're equal employees of Pitney Bowes. He could lose his job in a day or two, and so could I. But we're equal in that way, but he has a greater role. And so think of that as you think of that verse. Verse 29, and now I've told you before it comes, and when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And so we'll go and look a little bit at this. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Like I was saying, this other helper is able to be with every believer. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find out this truth comes to be. I remember so vividly after I got saved, have read the Bible on a couple of occasions, not many, but didn't really make much sense to me, anything that I read in there. I remember the Sunday school stories well and everything and stuff, but the Bible was kind of like a aviation book, and I didn't get much out of it when I read it the few times. But when I got saved, then all of a sudden, it was this amazing book that, and to this day, I still keep opening it up, and I cannot believe, like, we were just doing a study in 1 Corinthians as elders a while back, and this is a simple thing, but I never thought of it, is that the first passage in 1 Corinthians 11 deals with the head, and the second part with the body, so it's like the entire person of Christ is in that 1 Corinthians 11. And, you know, that's something new that was just through this little study recently. But there's all these things that the Spirit reveals to us as we study the Word of God and we seek His guidance and direction in our lives. And then He dwells in us. That's another thing, that once you have the Holy Spirit, you can't lose it. Once saved, always saved. It's a doctrine that a lot of people despise. But it's usually they despise it because they have a works mentality. Why they're looking at that doctrine of, you know, trying to almost save yourself is how it kind of works out. But if God saved you and you're born from above, if you had a physical birth, could you be unborn? Well, if you had a spiritual birth, you can't be unborn either if you're a true follower of Christ. And then verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, so there's that subordination again, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you. So recapping here, he's given to the believer by the Father and Son as a helper, comforter, guide. He, the Holy Spirit, is subordinate to the Father and the Son. And perhaps a note here, one of the most common errors in Christian churches is the inversion of the Trinity. What happens is the Holy Spirit gets all the attention, all the glory. Then next will be the Lord Jesus, and then lastly the Father. But if we look at how it works, the Son glorifies the Father, the Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus, getting the Trinity in its proper perspective. Because when it gets out and the Spirit's on the top of this whole chain, there are some pretty crazy things that can go on. I was in a hotel room in Toronto once, and I found the Christian station on the TV, and I thought, this is great. And all of a sudden, I saw this person there, and he went like this, and the whole room went flying over, and then he went like this, and the whole room went flying over, and I thought, this is crazy stuff on here. I think I'd rather just shut the TV off than watch this one. So things can get pretty wild out there when you get the Spirit out of his role of glorifying Christ. He will help in our weakness, especially in the area of prayer, make intercession for us according to God's will. The Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance Jesus' words and guide us into all truth. Now, the last passage that we'll do, and I'm actually going to end on time, it looks like here. I was thinking I was going to come up 10 minutes short today, and I've owed you probably 10 minutes so many times. And I was hoping to pay you off today, but it looks like we're not going to. So the last passage, and this is an important passage if we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get these comparisons again between the flesh and the Spirit in here. So verse 16 of chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And, you know, Paul says that, you know, why do I do the things that I shouldn't do, and the things I should do, I don't do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Because if the Spirit's leading us, we're doing God's will, the law is not of any effect to us. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's pretty intense of what we read there of the work of the flesh. And then we get the counterpart here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. You don't speed, you don't get a ticket. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So we can see here the work of the Spirit compared with the work of the flesh. And the only way to have control over the things of the flesh is to be walking in the Spirit. And the only way to be walking in the Spirit is to be praying in the Spirit, being obedient to the Spirit's calling by when you're studying Scripture and such, or even praying when God reveals things to us. If we are obedient to them, we can therefore grow in our faith. If you think of it as an aviation instructor, you know, if the person could never get down the very basic class in the simulated instructor, would you want to give them the airplane? So in our Christian life, it's the same. If we're at a certain spot and we're not being obedient to the leading of the Spirit, we're going to stay in that spot. However, if we are obedient, then the Holy Spirit can move us along differently as his will is. And he always does to the will of God, it says in Scripture, right? So those are the ways that we can control these very unhealthy things by being in touch with the Spirit and being under his control. And it's so wonderful to know that just the way that Jesus died to give us eternal life, that same love that Jesus has, the Holy Spirit has for us as well. It's equal. God is love, and the Holy Spirit is love. so we can remember that we have the greatest love with us 24/7 now that the Lord Jesus has gone to be with the Father. And we have the wonderful reunion coming when, at a point in time which no one knows the day or hour, the Lord Jesus will come back to take us to be with him forever. And what a day that will be. And we'll just close in prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die for sinners such as us, that if we put our trust in him, repent of our sins, that is to have a change in mind and heart about our sin, we can have eternal life by knowing him as our Lord and our Savior. And that he went back to the Father so there'd be this great advantage that we would have over the world, that we would come to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who would guide and teach us, comfort and help us, and give us all these wonderful things to have as we walk through this world, so that the world would know, as we read earlier from John chapter 3, that there is condemnation due to the rejection of the light that came into the world, which is the Lord Jesus, because their deeds are evil. But we need to come to the light and have our deeds exposed before God and repent of them and accept Christ as our personal Savior. So we thank you for the ministry that's gone on here this morning, as well as to the children downstairs. And we do pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. If there's anybody here who's not known that wonderful joy of feeling the heavy weight of sin lifted by having the Lord Jesus Christ forgive them of their sins, that perhaps today would be that day of salvation when they would give their lives to you, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in your most wonderful name. Amen.